O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's text is from our second reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This is from the translation called God's Word to the Nations. You see, the Word of God is living and active. It cuts better than any two-edged sword. It penetrates until it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it can judge the inner thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature can hide from him. Everything is uncovered and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is our text. Friends in Christ, you know, in our modern culture, it just seems that the eyes of somebody are always on us. I know up in Rochester, the story a few months ago was that people were unhappy that there were so many cameras watching as you came to a stoplight. And if the camera showed that you didn't stop or you didn't stop soon enough, you'd get a ticket because there was, even though there wasn't a police officer close by to see you. And then, of course, when you go through the airport, you get pretty closely inspected by cameras and x-rays, just about everything. Maybe you feel like you're really exposed there. And wherever you go, there are cameras, surveillance cameras, for our good, certainly, because crime can be figured out and halted, maybe prevented by many cameras all throughout. And certainly we have satellite cameras that are helpful for our GPS systems, and on and on. Well, there's a story a few years back about a guy who falls in love at first sight with a beautiful young woman and begs her to go out with him. Oh, be serious, the woman says. You're fat, you're bald, you're ugly, and your wardrobe is just atrocious. But this guy is very determined, so he goes on a diet and he loses 80 pounds and he starts working out in the gym. He even gets a hair transplant and, wouldn't you know it, plastic surgery. So he goes to a tanning salon, seems like that's the topping on the cake, and buys himself a whole new wardrobe. Finally, he goes back to the woman and asks her for that date. She thinks to herself, what a hunk. She agrees to a date. And next thing you know, he arrives with his limousine and his driver, and she emerges from her house radiant, promising that this will be a never-to-be-forgotten evening. And as they walk together toward the limo, all of a sudden, lightning strikes this man. So now he's lying on the ground, crying and dying, and he says, why now, God? Why now, in the happiest day of my life? God answers him, sorry, Sam, I just didn't recognize you. We'll get to what that point is of that in a moment. Well, here's another one. Here's another little story. A dean now at a Princeton Theological Seminary is in the lunch line and the school's cafeteria one day, and he sees a bowl of big, juicy oranges, and the sign that is in front of the bowl says, take one, only one, because God is watching. At the other end of the lunch line, there was a large plate of freshly baked cookies. And beside it was a hastily scrawled sign, you knew it had to be one of the students, that read, take as many cookies as you want. God is looking out the oranges at the end of the other line. He's watching the oranges. So what makes these stories kind of absurd, but a little interesting, of course, is that they both assign human limitations to God, as though God were just like us, can't be in two places at once. There is no limitations at all upon God in reality. The first story suggests that God can't possibly see through changes in one's appearance. And the second implies that God just can't see what is going on in more than one place at a time. How ridiculous. And surely, if you believe God's sight is limited to only one place, then your idea of God is way too small. In fact, there was a book written about that very thing, and the title, I think, Your God is Too Small. Actually, one of the words we use to describe God is omniscient. Even the confirmands know what omniscient means. It means that God is all-knowing and all-seeing. He sees everything, and that's what these verses from Hebrews are about. The very first verse talks about the Word of God, which here, of course, refers to the entire scope of God's revelation to us, which certainly applies His written Word, Scriptures. And, of course, the living Word made flesh, Jesus Himself, as John says, the living Word of God appeared, including then also the very actions, all of God's word, actions of God, all of God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword when it's spoken to man. And of course, we see God's word working in miracles and signs and wonders as well. And that word, Hebrews says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have this symbol carved into the pulpit of that two-edged sword, which reminds us that God's word spoken also in the pulpit has an effect. And it cuts through our innermost being, meaning that there is no part of us that is hidden from God whatsoever. God's word cannot possibly be disregarded then. The Jews always had a very special idea about words. To them, once a word was spoken, it had an independent existence. And we Americans kind of believe along those lines as well, that you can't take a word back once you've said it. You can't just take it back so easily. It was not just a sound to the Jews, but with a meaning, but certainly a word was powerful, a force which did things, accomplished things. When Isaiah heard God speak, he heard God say that his word would not return to him void without accomplishing exactly the purpose for which it was sent. And we can also understand something of this if we think of the tremendous effect of certain words in history. A leader might coin a phrase like, remember the elbow, and that phrase takes on a trumpet call or a battle cry which motivates people to think and to act differently. Sometimes just a simple command can make or destroy whole nations. Certain code words on a video were used by Osama bin Laden to motivate terrorists to go about certain acts. If this is true for the words of men, how much more is it true for God's holy word? The special thing about God's word is that it has a living, ongoing impact upon everyone that we either accept or we totally reject. And we know there are people that think of the Bible as just way antiquated, very old, ancient manuscript written by men that lived thousands of years ago and have no effect whatsoever on our culture today. Well, it's a fact of history that whenever people have taken God's word seriously, things do begin to happen. And when God's written word came to a young monk named Martin Luther, we'll hear more about that next Sunday on Reformation Sunday, things changed. There was a reformation that took place. And when people take God seriously, they immediately realize that His Word is not only something to be read, not only something to be studied, but not only something to be written about, it is something to be done, to be lived. The Word of God is penetrating. It can divide soul and spirit. And I challenge any one of you to describe to me the definition of soul as different from spirit. Most pastors have trouble even telling you what the difference is, me included. But God's Word says that's how strong God's Word is to divide soul and spirit. And by His Spirit, of course, man thinks and he reasons and he looks beyond this earth to God, the God of the universe. So the Word of God tests both man's earthly life and his spiritual existence. All of us come under the scrutiny of God's Word, including our desires, our intentions, everything. The second verse is even more explicit about God's all-seeing ability. It tells us that before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of one to whom we must give an account, or to whom we will have to tell the truth, or explain all that we have done. In other words, in other translations, just simply, we have to give account of all things. He knows the hairs on our head. He sees everything. Wow, you say, that means that the time you ignored someone in need, God saw it. He knows about it. That nasty thought that passed through your mind the other day, God heard it. God knows about that too. And that little thing you did one time in secret, you wouldn't want anybody to know about. Yes, God does know even about that. So it's clearly discomforting, it's frustrating, it's scary, you might say, to think that nothing is hidden from the Lord God Almighty, for even the best of us fails sometimes, in fact, most often. So some of what God sees in all of us certainly tells him that we don't always hit the mark, do the right thing. A criminal hangs his head in shame. We've seen this on television, escorted by police and chains and so forth, before the news cameras, or at least tries not to be recognized. And we may try not to look into the eyes of someone either if we're embarrassed at something we said or something we've done. But in the end, we cannot do that with God. We will be compelled to look Jesus Christ in the face, into his eyes, and we will meet God and have nothing whatsoever to defend ourselves. Nothing can be hidden from God, of course, except our faith. I'm reminded of the painting that I once had in my church office. My first congregation gave it to me, that shows the penetrating eyes of Jesus as he looks at Peter, just after Peter had denied him three times. Jesus being escorted to trial, and he has these penetrating eyes that look right at Jesus. And of course, those forgiving eyes that saw Peter, the Sea of Galilee, and asked him three times, "If you love me," again, that was a forgiving time for the eyes of Jesus upon Peter, reminding him of the resurrection after 3 days being in the grave. But thankfully, that tells us too that the all-seeing word of God is a two-edged sword. It does cut both ways. On the one hand, there may be some shame, there may be some fear, some guilt on our part, knowing that a bold and just and holy God knows all about us, everything. On the other hand, we have great comfort in knowing we are seen by that all-forgiving, merciful, gracious God of the universe. He is, after all, our Father in heaven. Think of the Old Testament story of Hagar. Well, here Hagar was an Egyptian slave girl serving Abraham, his family, and when her mistress, Sarah, could not have a child, Sarah urged Abraham to father a child with his servant girl, Hagar, which he did. After she became with child pregnant, she got so proud and so haughty about it. And in response, Sarah dealt so harshly with her that Hagar ran away into the wilderness. There, beside an old well, God came to Hagar, promised that she would give birth to a son who would be the father of a great nation, and told her return to Sarah. Hagar took such special calmness and comfort in this promise that God saw her. God saw her in this situation. And we know this because she called God in Hebrew El Roy, which means God who sees. God who sees even her in her shame and her discomfort. What a relief it must have been to her to realize that even where she was, a pregnant woman alone in a wild, deserted place, She was not out of the sight of a loving, living God. And later on, the well where this encounter actually between God and Hagar took place came to be known as Beer Lahai-Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Very personal. And you see, when we see God is that omniscient, that all-knowing and all-seeing, we're not talking about the cold eye of some cosmic scorekeeper who is tracking down every sin and every misstep that we take. We are being viewed by our Creator, a God who loves us, wants us to succeed in being His children, His people, devoted to Him. That's why God saw the world in all of its sin and fallen condition, and He decided to send His one and only Son upon this earth to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And through that perfect Son, who died willingly on the cross of Calvary, He sees us now through, I like to say, sunglasses, S-O-N, sunglasses. He sees us as purified, righteous, and holy in His sight. God didn't come to Hagar because she had been so deserving of His love and attention, that she was so good and perfect. No, when she was pregnant, she became contemptuous about it, flinging it all in the face of Sarah. But now she knows, or God knows, that our sins and shortcomings, even some of our self-aggrandizing, our pride, do not put God off from us. Doesn't make God sick of us or any way. He reaches out to us instead. God saw Hagar's arrogance. Pride came to her anyway. And so likewise, God sees our misdeeds, our bad attitude, and extends His loving grace, His loving eyes upon us nevertheless. God saw the horrific hatred of those who crucified His only Son, but He still looked with grace upon them. And through the words of Jesus Himself, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He looked down from the cross upon His mother Mary and upon John, took care of them just as He does you and me. The chaplain of a hospital unit for people struggling with addiction, substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, you name it, tell us about what it means to be seen by God. I think most addicts try not to be seen when they do those things that are self-satisfying, but here people usually stayed for about 2 weeks to 28 days, and one day during each treatment term, the chaplain talks to each patient personally about their faith, what they think about God, their spirituality. He says that one thing that always impressed him was the hunger of people to hear what he had to say about God personally in their life. And for the most part, there were people who no longer had any church connection, if they ever had. And some had done very shameful, appalling things in their addictions. They had lied to their employers. They had stolen from their friends, broken up their families, ruined their relationships, squandered their material goods. Some had even committed terrible crimes. And when they thought about God actually seeing them, and he felt a whole lot of shame and self-contempt. But in conversation with these people, the chaplain saw how open to God's grace each one was. You see, when you're down that low, there's nowhere to look but up. God sees us both ways, in the disgraceful things we think, we say, and do, but also in our needs as His children, as His disciples. And He is so merciful, so caring about you and me. If we're someone who has absolutely no intention of trying to do the right thing, if you are all for yourself, have no thought for others, then the words, "God sees me," are certainly reason for some anxiety on our part, some worry perhaps, and guilt and fear. But if you humble yourself, if you are repentant, have a repentant heart, remorseful, even if you don't always succeed as His child, even if you fail miserably most of the time, then the fact that God sees you and mercifully looks upon you as someone redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, his grace can come to you just when you need it the most. Suppose you were to start each and every day with the thought, God sees me today. Would that make a difference? You try to carry that thought throughout the day. Might you not live just a little differently that day? God sees me. He's watching. Might there not be some things you would change or maybe just put a little more effort into? Maybe that member in your family might be blessed because of being in contact with you. And also, if you found yourself in a sudden danger or on the receiving end of a poor medical prognosis, perhaps, might it not be a source of great strength and courage to know even then, especially then, that God sees you in that situation and he knows exactly what you need to help you? I'm not posing all of this hypothetically, because all of this is real. It happens every day. Hebrews says flat out that the Word of God is living and it's active, so it is an operation right here and now in your mind, in your heart, working on your spirit, your body, and your soul, your whole life. You are seen and you are dearly loved. Seen and most certainly forgiven. Seen and given grace and courage. Yes, God sees us. Thank God he does. Amen. The peace of God which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.